When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and providing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged out Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying, 'There is another king, one called Jesus.'" When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go.
And our second reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and that can be found on page 1189 of the Church Bible. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the first four verses. "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring."
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Paula. Do keep that passage in 2 Thessalonians open, and perhaps also you might need a finger in the passage from Acts 2. "All your plans for next year will be turned upside down, shaken up, and spat back out again, all of them. This year, you will question things you never believed would be necessary. A walk with a friend will quite literally become a matter of life and death. And no, I'm not exaggerating. Stress and anxiety will creep into your thoughts far more than you have experienced before. And you will cling to snatches of phone calls with your grandparents and vulnerable friends, wondering when you will see them again. Impossible slumps will come. Days will stretch into weeks. It's become something of a thing right now to write letters to our pre-pandemic selves. People across the world are doing this as a way of reflecting on what it means to slowly come out of the pandemic. The words I read are from such a letter, written by a student at Edinburgh University to her pre-pandemic self. And here is a picture, if I can get it up, of a letter written by a 12-year-old child to her pre-pandemic self. The years before March 2020 seemed like a distant dream right now. And then again, the period of intense lockdown, which many of us went through, seemed also like an intense dream from which we have woken up. And so here we are, facing the winter, and yet again, not knowing what may come our way. The passage in front of us is also from a letter, and also from a letter which references another time. It's the second letter to the Church of the Thessalonians, written by a trio, but with the Apostle Paul as the lead writer. He writes together with Silas and Timothy. So it's not clear how long the time lag between the first and second letters might have been. It could have been a matter of weeks, it could have been months. One idea is that this new letter, the second letter, is prompted by the arrival of further news from Thessalonica, either by someone who visited the church, possibly Timothy, and reported to Paul, Paul was in Corinth, or by the arrival of a letter from Thessalonica to Corinth. A crisis had occurred in the church in Thessalonica, and the church leaders didn't know how to handle it. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to write again, a second letter. Now this is the crises that the church in Thessalonica was experiencing are very different to the ones that we have been experiencing around the pandemic. But it was nevertheless a set of crises that people were struggling to keep going through. And so this is why the Apostle Paul has to write this letter in an intensely pastoral and advisory fashion. The church in Thessalonica, as we know from our first reading from Acts 17, was born in conflict. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. So one can imagine the scene as Paul entered the synagogue and made that proclamation in Thessalonica on his visit there. That word was really powerful, and Paul explained it under God's spirit and power. No wonder then that various Jews turned to Christ. But then what we saw in that first reading, and which followed from verses 5 to 9 of Acts 17, was that other Jews were jealous. There was a raid on Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas had to flee. So this underlying persecution seems never to have gone away. In the last letter, the first letter to the Thessalonians, we heard how the believers had experienced opposition as they turned from idols to serve God, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 9. And just after our passage, in what we'll be looking at next week, persecution emerges as one of Paul's key concerns in writing this second letter together with Timothy and Silas. So that's crisis one, persecution. The second crisis in this church, which has concerned Paul, is there at the start of chapter 2 of this letter. There's a rumor circulating in the church in Thessalonica that the day of the Lord has already come. And it seems that given the distance between them, given that Paul is not in Thessalonica, rumors have spread that actually this idea comes from Paul himself. So we know too well, don't we, that rumors spread and alarm is generated very easily in a crisis. We've seen this in the pandemic. So those are two of the crises. But there is a third crisis, crisis number 3 in this church. And that's there in chapter 3 of this book, and we'll get to it later in this series. It's to do with church order. So in the first letter, we heard of people called idlers. So it could be that in their excitement over the return of the Lord, they had stopped working and instead become troublesome busybodies. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul urged them to lead quiet and productive lives, taking care not to become dependent on anyone. But the problem has not gone away. So many problems of different kinds that a church faces. Indeed, though the pandemic and its crises are different, a different set of things altogether, perhaps we can identify a little bit. Perhaps we too have asked ourselves similar questions. Why keep going in the face of difficulty? Why bother serving in the church or indeed working when everything is so complicated? The times we're living in also have so many intertwined crises, something that's being reported in the news, and of course that we were just thinking about a minute ago and we'll be thinking about in our prayer meeting as well. Paul, Timothy, and Silas's response to the issues at hand is interesting because this letter shares many things in common with the first letter to the Thessalonians. But there are also twists and developments. So for instance, the phrase brothers and sisters comes up a lot. It comes up at the start of this letter as well. It's distributed across both letters a similar number of times. And in both letters, we have a series of words connected to love and faith, which are characteristic of Paul's writings, and we'll get onto those in verses 3 and 4 shortly. The way love, faith, endurance, brotherliness, and sisterliness occur right through both letters to the Thessalonians gets really to the heart of what Paul is trying to convey. It's through a closer bond between believers and a closer bond between God and his churches that they'll be able to get through. So let's work through the text now. And the first heading is grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. In troubled times, like the pandemic, our emotions can get crosswired. We're depressed, we're uncontrollably emotional, we can't see the end of the tunnel and don't know what to expect. For the church in Thessalonica, also, these crises were impacting them, perhaps, in emotional terms. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy write, to the church of Thessalonica, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. These two words, grace and peace, are not ones we might use in our letters or in our greetings. They certainly are not there in the letter from the University of Edinburgh student. We might, of course, use hello or ask someone, how are you? But as one congregation member was telling me the other day, it's quite easy simply to answer the question, how are you, with I'm fine, when things clearly are not fine and haven't been fine over the pandemic. In other words, the way we greet each other is something that is part of our culture and which we don't often think about too much. We don't disrupt the rules by saying, well, actually, things are not fine when asked how we are. In the ancient world also, there were codes for greetings in letters like this. Letters written around this time might have contained greetings like Marcus Cicero to Quintus, his brother, health. Theon to Theon, his father, greetings. And those are actual examples from the time. But instead of such a form of address, Paul is rocking the boat. He's not wishing his readers blandly or wishing them for their health or prosperity. He isn't saying, stay safe and well. No, he's saying, grace and peace to you. And where does this grace and peace come from? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the symmetry between verses 1 and 2. If grace and peace comes from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the church itself is in our God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a complicated picture. The church here is not the individual, but the collection of people, all of us and all of the believers around the world. It's found inside God and Jesus. God and Jesus are our shelter and rock. At the same time, we receive from God and Jesus the grace and peace that we need. And what is grace and peace in real terms? One could say that grace and peace is impossible without being in a relationship with God. It's not a set of human emotions or even something that humans can get to through self-help, meditation, or through the control of our thoughts. Rather, grace and peace is accessible through being in God and Christ and from God and Christ and while being in communion with the church. It's defined by what Christ did at the cross in giving us a way to find God. And so it only comes through the acceptance of the offer of forgiveness, which is seen at the cross. And so it's also about being in a daily relationship with God and Christ. And in this sense also, it isn't a human-generated feeling. My second heading, we thank God for you. We thank God for you. So Paul was clearly worried and concerned about the Thessalonians. And he goes immediately into one of those massively long Paul sentences, a massive sentence, which is one of thanksgiving. The whole of verses 3 to 10 is in fact one sentence, though we will only look at a part of the sentence in today's sermon. So this long sentence from verses 3 to 10 divides into several parts. First, Paul thanks God for the perseverance of the Thessalonians in the midst of their trials. Second, he tells them about the coming judgment. And third, he gives them a word of hope. So now we're only looking at the first of those parts, Paul thanking God for the perseverance of these believers. Though the church in Thessalonica may be imperfect, Paul still begins his letter with thanksgiving, and that's an indicator of his pastoral wisdom and genuine affection for the Thessalonians. And together with Timothy and Silas, he tells his readers that he feels obliged to thank God for them. The obligation to thank God comes from really his recognition that so much good has happened in this church. The spiritual progress that has arisen has come to be because of God working in the hearts of the believers of this church. This has not come through their own skill or their own ingenuity, but through God's actions. Therefore, Paul, Silas, and Timothy know that they ought to thank God for them. It's right to do so. So many of us have bought plants to get through the pandemic. Just to be able to grow something in our houses while being stuck inside has been a joy. A plant buyer told the BBC, "Just the joy of a new leaf unfurling is enough to give me hope. And my newfound plant community, I didn't realize how social plant caring was. It's helped counterbalance the isolation during lockdown." So it shouldn't be a surprise that it's healthy to grow plants. After all, plants were created too. But the reason I mention this is because the language of growing a plant is exactly what Paul seems to have in mind. When he writes that their faith is growing more and more, Paul uses a word which indicates a kind of organic growth, like that of a tree. When he writes that their love is increasing, he uses a word which indicates something like a flood of water irrigating the land. The natural imagery indicates growth which was imperceptible at one level, but very visible in what eventually happened, in the shoots. And this is what he thanks God for. Trials and hard times can do exactly this. It can give rise to growth in our relationship with God, which we can't see till it's suddenly blindingly obvious. It seems that there were signs that this was happening in Thessalonica, even though there was so much that was troubling. Perhaps there are signs that this is happening at St. Matthew's, even though many have been through dark times in the pandemic. Let's be thankful to God for the signs that he has been at work and that his work comes about bit by bit, like a plant grows or like how water moves across a field. And it's easy at a hard time to forget to thank God for this. Let's make a practice of doing this in our prayers. And then our final verse and the third heading. We boast about how you keep going. So as a foreign national living in the UK, I can tell you that British people are not very keen on boasting. It isn't part of the national culture of politeness and reservedness. And in fact, there's a lot to like about that. The culture is more about putting oneself down and being self-effacing rather than self-centered. Not every British person is like that, but this is often taken to be the right way to do things. But here we are in 2 Thessalonians, and Paul is boasting. And he's boasting about the Thessalonians to other churches. But notice what he's boasting about, and this is what, once again, he's once again rocking the boat, like what he did at the start with his initial greeting. He isn't boasting in how rich the congregation is, or how many people are coming to it, or the wonderful new building it has. He wishes to boast in their perseverance and faith in the midst of persecutions and trials that they're facing. It's a very different idea of what to boast about. How people continue to keep on going, even when life is tough, because of their walk of faith. In fact, Paul has also elsewhere in his letters reminded the churches that persecutions would be the expected lot of those who willingly follow Christ, who go the way of the cross, just as Christ did to death. So as one commentator writes about this verse, flattery is wrong, but so too is failure to acknowledge God's grace at work within people. It's right that we don't boast in a self-centered way, but can we boast in a way that encourages other people to keep going when things are hard? If we don't do that, there may be a danger that they will find the walk of faith too hard or too difficult. Mutual encouragement is something that flows out of a relationship with God, and we should exercise that encouragement for each other. So when was the last time that you told your Christian friend, keep up your walk with God, keep going, this life is hard, but we're destined for something better? Or when did we say to someone else in the congregation, so-and-so is persevering in their faith, though life is really tough right now? In difficult times, it's important to look after each other and to realize that people may be stressed, not coping, or indeed overwhelmed with the difficulties. It's too easy after the lockdown to go into our own bubbles. It would have been easy enough for Paul in Corinth to forget about the Thessalonian church. But we need to reach out of our bubbles and out of our own worlds, full of our own thoughts, and to reach out to other people, to find out how they are and to encourage them, and in turn to speak well of them to other believers so that they may be encouraged by the news. It's only in working together and being united as a church that we can face difficult times. If the first bits of our passage today stressed how we are founded in God, the Father, and Christ, and how spiritual progress comes from them, the second bit is really about how this affects our relationship with each other. So looking back over the two verses, 3 and 4, there's a triad there, a set of three concepts: faith, love, and perseverance. Elsewhere, Paul uses faith, love, and hope. But here he replaces hope with perseverance. In a difficult time, it may be difficult to hope, but it is important to persevere. And perseverance can also come from faith and love. In the world around us today, people are talking a lot about resilience and how the pandemic has had a positive side in making humans resilient in the face of crises, hardening us up so that we can face whatever challenges come next, and also finding the resources within us to be strong. How does perseverance compare with resilience? Whereas resilience is about self-reliance, about making ourselves tougher, harder, and stronger, perseverance is about keeping going because of our relationship with God and with each other. So the radical difference is that one is about self, and the other is the opposite of self-reliance. We won't persevere by ourselves. We need to look to Jesus. And the congregation members who passed away this week, Jenny Ferguson and Chris Whitby, did exactly that. They looked to Jesus, and we need to follow in that example. So let me conclude, and as I do so, let's think about how we are about to share communion and remind ourselves about what Christ did at the cross. Our three headings come from the three main verses of our passage. Grace and peace to you. We thank God for you. We boast about how you keep going. Grace and peace comes to us only because of and at the cross. Given what Christ did at the cross, we can know his power working in us in tough times, making our love and faith grow, even in ways that are not perceptible to us. And then because of Christ's death, we can persevere, not from our own efforts, but as we rely on each other and their encouragement, and as we encourage others in Christ as well.